What an amazing God we serve. He's so good to us.
Hallelujah.
So we're going to get right started in our Joel portion for this week. Again, we're still in that same thought as we were on 13. This week's Joel portion is Metzora, and it's talking about the one that's diseased. And so in our Bibles, we know that it translates as leper, but it should translate it as the one that is diseased. One that is diseased. The Hebrew word there is Metzora. And so, that again, this disease that we're talking about is not like chicken pox. It's not even psoriasis. It's not that. Because it's not a disease that you can put something on it and it goes away. Or you can take something by mouth and it helps alleviate the itch in the scratching and stuff. Because it's spiritual. Understand that. Zarat is spiritual. It's that which manifests itself indicating something going on the inside. And so it manifested itself for whatever reason on the body, and when the priest would look at it, then that person would have to be deemed unclean. And he would be put in quarantine inside the camp and then inspected again. And if it began to spread, then he's deemed unclean. He has to get outside the camp. And so really, with this whole last week's Torah and this week's Torah, when you look at it in its totality, and that's what I was thinking about today. I said, Lord, help me see it in its totality. Help my mind comprehend this in its totality. Just remember this. God will never diminish himself in order to have a relationship with us. Remember, he didn't eat the forbidden fruit in the garden. Adam did. Adam and Eve did. And so because of that, they were put out of the garden. They weren't left in the garden. They were put outside the camp. Not in the place he created for them. Not in this paradise that he made. They were put outside. And until there's something that can fix you and I coming back inside, we're not inside. So overall, when God looks at the big picture, he sees himself as set apart, and everything else is unclean. Then he says, I got to figure a way, how do I get all this uncleanness to be back in the clean status? This is what these last two Torah portions is reflecting. It's showing us how. So in order for him to do that under the Tanakh, under the Torah, he had to have means of having a priest, an actual man, who would first go through the process to make himself clean. He'd sacrifice a sin offering for himself, and then for the sins of because remember, there's steps in order to be qualified to make the sacrifice when it deals with blood. There's certain, because you're not qualified to make a sacrifice dealing with blood. Now, how did Moshe get qualified? Moshe had an experience with God where he says, show me your glory. And when he recognized that God said, I can't show you my full glory, but I'll show you my back parts, there was something that happened in the life of Moshe that transformed his life, that put him in a position to do what he did in order to train and then take Aharon through the qualifications that he needed to go through in order to be ready to be a high priest. Not a single time do we see God diminishes himself in any way. But remember, when God's glory came down, when the Shekinah come down, the Shekinah glory came down, nobody could even enter in, not even Moshe. Because there was no room for anything else in there. It completely filled that place where it came in. There was no room for anything else to go in there. And so God is showing that he don't mind making his dwelling place with man. And so we see that he dwelled with man in the garden. He dwelt with them. He loved being with them. They communicated. They had koinonia. They loved being together in the cool of the day. And then we know that because man became unclean, he had to be put outside the camp. There was nothing to fix him in. Nothing at all. But man tried to fix himself by taking leaves from the trees, fig leaves, and sewing them together, and maybe he can hide his shame, because he was unclean. Now he knows his shame. He recognized his shame. But recognizing his shame and having a means to fix that shame is two different things. Adam recognized his shame. That's why he sewed fig leaves together, him and his wife.
That's right.
They recognized they were wrong. They were afraid because they were naked. That's why they hid themselves. They didn't just go out and expose themselves to God. Even though God knew everything, he asked them, where are you? Because the relationship had been broken. Now this pure communication with clean and clean, set apart, had been demolished because of sin. Now God's going to take us through this journey of how do you get that back? How do you get that back? Well, the means in which he did, first of all, you don't just sit in his presence in an unclean state. So he had to put man outside, cast him out. And he put an angel there with flaming swords, preventing man from ever coming back until something's done about it. And then this process goes on, and we know that man's sin left in that condition. Didn't take long that the whole world, there was nothing good at all. It was all evil, continually evil. Mm-hmm. And so God had no choice but to destroy the world by flood. He saved eight people, mm-hmm. Noah and his family. He saved eight. And out of that eight, it wasn't long after they got out of the ark. The whole process started over again. But God gave them the high covenants. And they had to follow those right rulings. They were righteous right rulers. They had to follow them. And they didn't follow them like they should have. And then what happened? Evil raises his head and dominates. Every time, evil raises his head and dominates. And so God's disconnected from what he created. He separates himself. He's separated. He communicates with man in various ways, but he's disconnected. He can't flow freely because he can't diminish himself and come in the presence of evil. And so what happens, he called a man by the name of Abram out of his family and his kindred and said, go to the place, I'll show you. Now, he was just telling him, this is what you have to do. And he laid out some ground rules for him. And they were difficult. There were a lot of difficult things. He couldn't stay home and have this covenant. He couldn't stay underneath his father's house and have this covenant. He couldn't continue to do what his father was doing and how he was being taught as a young man growing up and have this covenant. He couldn't keep that. He had to separate himself from all of that stuff. And because he was willing to do that, he crossed over. Remember, crossing over means he was putting some distance between that. He wasn't just going to go in around a corner and camp there for a little while to go back home. He had to make some distance. So he literally had to cross over the river and get a distance from him. And when he crossed over, he became a Hebrew, an Ivri. The Ivri, that's when it all started right there. So what God did, he took a people out of a people and made a new people. And he said, if you'll listen to me, he made the Abrahamic covenant with him. He said, I'll bless you. You're going to have your seed. He promised him all this stuff, but he had no children. And so in Abraham's mind, maybe God is going to do it through my servant. Eliezer, maybe he's going to do it through my servant. God said, no, I'm not going to do it through your servant. It's going to come from your own loins. And so he takes him through this process of separating him, makes this covenant with him, and then he tests the covenant relationship. Remember, the covenant relationship has to be tested. And some of our tests sometimes is you go along reading, and you get saved, and you're going good, and all of a sudden you find out there's something else you have to do. Uh-oh.
That's right.
Now, you was all in love with God before, and you didn't mind, sing a song, wave your hands, you sing a song that jump, you don't mind jumping, you don't mind doing none of that, until you find out there's something else you got to do. When you find that out, you go, uh-oh, he's going to be tested. And Abraham got tested. He finally has this kid. First he has Ishmael. God said, no, it ain't going to be there. He said, it ain't going to be. It's going to come from you and Sarai. That's the promise that was made. And then he has this kid. Kid grows up. And then he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. So he takes the son, takes the wood, he makes the altar, puts the wood in order, puts his son on the altar and he's going to sacrifice him. Because Abraham knew, if I got a promise, and if I kill my son and sacrifice him to God, God's got to raise him up immediately because it's a promise. God can't go back on his word. And once Abraham come to that conclusion, he was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew God would have to raise him up. But his son said, Father, we have all the stuff. We have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide himself. He'll provide himself the sacrifice.
Thank you.
Well, when the angel stops Abraham to do what he did, then God said, now I know that you love me. He tested his faith. And it was so strong, he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we don't have a righteous Savior yet, but we do have a righteous God. I think sometimes we forget that sometimes. We do have a righteous right ruler. His name is Yehovah. We do have him. And he still got this plan to bring. He said, and so then from Abraham, we know that Abraham, we got Isaac, we got Jacob, and Jacob, we got 12 tribes. Out of those 12, there's going to be a deliverer because they're going to go into bondage. Because they won't follow the righteous right rulings. Every time you don't follow the righteous right rulings of God, it always ends up bad. Every single time. Look at the history of the Word of God. It's every time, not sometime, every time. So if we want to know how things are going to turn out when we're disobedient, that's how it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out bad for you. And so out of that bondage, he raised up another son named Moshe. This son is saved when the Egyptians are killing babies by the thousands. They're killing them and throwing them and feeding them to the crocodiles in the Nile River. But somehow God preserves Moshe. He's getting put in a basket. All these are symbols, and they're very unique symbols of how God's constantly protecting. He took Noah and put him in an ark. He took Moshe and put him in a basket. He was a way to protect them. And so Moshe then raised as an Egyptian. He understood, he went to their school. He understood their language. He understood the culture of the Egyptians. But deep down inside, he was not an Egyptian. He knew he wasn't. He was an Israelite. And so then God spoke to Moshe in the desert of in Midian, there in the desert, through a burning bush. And said, now Moshe, you're going to go back. When you flee from there, you're going to go back and you're going to set my people free. And that day, God revealed to Moshe his name.
Hallelujah.
He revealed his name to him. And in our English translation, it says, I am that I am. That's the famous statement that all you've ever known all your life, that's what it is. I am that I am.
I will be.
But it's more than I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And he's let them bring understanding to them. There's nothing can stop God from doing what he has planned to do from the beginning. From the beginning, when he created Adam, he planned already to do what he was going to do. And so now we have Moshe. He goes there and sets the people free. And they had the first Passover. And now we're here in the Bible just a little over 1 year after the Exodus is where we are now. And he's explaining this stuff to them. And you think, you know, it's not a lot of time. There's a lot of stuff we went over so far. It's not a lot of time that's transpired. So they knew this stuff early on. These were God's righteous right rules and his requirements for them to have a relationship with him. Remember, God is not going to diminish himself somehow to get along with us. He's going to make sure that we're going to live up to him. Now he's going to stoop down to us. That's not going to happen.
Amen.
And to think that he would do that is foolish thinking. Mm-hmm. Why in the world would God diminish himself and cease to be the Almighty in order to have a relationship with people who are just stubborn and won't listen to him? Why would he do that? He won't do it. That's the thing. Some people dream and think he will do that. He will never do that. Just like he would not do it for Moshe when he was up on the mountain and said, show me your glory. He wasn't going to diminish himself. He let him see what he was able to see in his state that he was in. That was it. He put him in the cleft of the rock, and he allowed his back parts to be seen. Because of that, it changed Moshe so much that when he came down the mountain, his face glowed. The people couldn't even look at him. He glowed so much because Finally, he was getting more of the likeness and the character of the Most High that he just had an encounter with. Nobody had the encounter that Moshe had. Yet the scripture said there was nobody more humble than him. He was a very humble person. And when you're humble like that, it seems like sometimes people get it over on you. Or they can say a lot of stuff and you say nothing. But you got to understand, that's the character trait that God wanted Moshe to have in order for him to be the solid leader that he called him to be. He wanted him to be that way. He was that way. Because of it, you have a sister come along and start speaking against her own brother.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens? Not a physical disease came on her, like smallpox, measles. It wasn't the common cold, wasn't COVID, wasn't none of that. We're talking about Zerah came on her immediately. And when Adam saw it, he, in his mind, I'm next. He's going to get me. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But he needed to realize, watch what you say.
That's right.
Be careful what you say. Because she figured, you know what? Who does Moses think he is? God don't only speak to Moshe. He can speak to us too. And he said, well, listen, I might speak to you in dreams and visions, but when I speak to Moshe, I speak to him face to face. When I talk to him, it's like talking to my friend. I let him know what I'm doing. He knows what I'm talking about. They had a different relationship.
Hallelujah.
So Moshe had to be the one who took Aharon in there and said, Aharon, this is what you got to do. You got to do these sacrifices, and you got to make sure that you don't miss one thing. Because if you miss one thing, you're going to die when you go in there. I'm telling you, you're not surviving.
Hallelujah.
They started to take him a little serious. But there was a lot of times they didn't take Moshe serious. And so here we are. We're still going on. And now we fast forward. We fast forward from this Leviticus chapter 14. We fast forward to the New Testament. And we have a prophet that's been given to us that was raised from among his brethren. Mm-hmm. And that prophet we have to listen to. We have to do what that prophet said. That prophet is Yeshua.
Yeah, sure.
And if we don't listen to what he says, it's going to be required of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you think from the time that Moshe was given these commands and these right rules, that something changed because Yeshua came on the scene? I want to submit to you, nothing changed. We want it to change, but nothing has changed. And when you look at it overall, what you see is God, at what point did God diminish himself?
No, never.
From the Old Testament to the New Testament, what point did he diminish himself?
Never.
Many people say, well, what God did, he ceased to be God, he became a man. Really? Because somehow they have to have a man God. Because now we can communicate with him. I want to submit to you that can he not remain to be the Most High, not diminishing in the slightest bit, and send his only son to die for the world? I believe he can.
Yes.
And that's what he did. He sent his only son. And when that only son came, because he pleased the Father so much to do all the righteous right movements, God will not let anybody be able to have what Yeshua paid for if we think somehow it's diminished in any way. And when you preach that you don't have to keep the Torah, you don't have to do the righteous right rulings, you're saying you can diminish it and still accept Yeshua. I believe you're believing a lie, and your soul will be damned because of it.
Amen. That's right.
When you look at the overall picture, what's the point of teaching? Why would he have this in the scripture if he didn't want us to teach it?
Right.
And you know, it's a challenging thing when you get to chapter 14 and 15, because it kind of finishes it up. And we hit 16, it goes kind of, it gets what somewhat, well, we can, you know, it's real subject oriented, you can move on. But this, these different things you have to do just to be clean. Because once you are unclean, there's not nothing magic about it. You don't just magically become clean again when you're unclean. It takes something to do that. He's going to tell us what it takes. So we learn that a woman doesn't sin when she has a child, yet she is deemed unclean.
That's right.
For so many days for a boy, 7 days for a boy, 14 days for a girl, 33 days in that intermediate area, she's still deemed unclean. But now she has the possibility to go after her washing. Remember, it's the water that cleanses you, and you can't be set apart until you're clean again.
The animals would atone.
There's no, yes. you don't skip that step.
Atonement now.
You don't go
that's
from
right.
unclean to set apart.
Hallelujah, I'm getting this.
You know, nobody jumps from unclean to straight to set apart. It doesn't happen that way. Mm-hmm. Nor does it happen that way when you accept Christ in your heart. People think it does. Because it's something that's not seen. It's an unseen thing because it's so miraculous and it's so wonderful. After something can happen so wonderful in a single night. You repent, you cry out to God, and in a single night, now your set apart spirit comes upon you, and now it don't come upon you unless you're deemed set apart. Mm. Set apart spirit has to come on set apart people.
That's right.
When he's on you, set apart.
Yep.
You know, I understand that.
Amen.
He don't come on you, and you're sort of set apart, and he's set apart. No, it don't happen that way.
You better have hearts.
And that's why you have to try the spirit, because you don't know what spirit's on you. You can always tell what spirit's on you when you don't do the things that Yeshua did.
That's right.
I requested what spirit you got.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that in these writings
on Wednesday.
That what Yeshua did, he came to show us how we maintain a healthy relationship with the Most High where we can come into his presence. And you can't come into, you don't go into God's presence without a set apart spirit in your life.
Right.
So you know, you ask the spirit, do you have a set apart spirit in your life? I don't know. Well, you say, I think,
Nope.
This is the answer you get from people. Listen, if you're born again, you're now a qualified agent to sanctification.
Yep.
So I want you to see it as this. When you get saved, you've been justified, just as if you hadn't sinned. That's what the blood does. It's powerful. Blood is powerful.
Yeah.
You get justified.
You don't know how to
but sanctification comes when you are trained by set apart spirit how to conduct yourself in the presence of the Most High.
Hallelujah. That's right.
That's sanctified. You're sanctified. Sanctification is not something that happens just like that. It happens all of a sudden. Because you're going to be going along, and now you're saved, but there's some things that you've got habits in.
Mm.
You got habits in it. And then somebody tells you, well, you know, this is the day you should go to church. Okay.
Hmm.
I don't know if I can do that.
Well,
you're denying your sanctification. These are the things we should eat. I don't know if I can do that. I don't really want to do that.
You're
denying your sanctification.
Again.
These are the days and appointed times. Shabbat is an appointed time.
Hallelujah.
These are the days and appointed times. I don't want to do those either. Well, you're denying your sanctification. Because, you want God to diminish himself because you're special. There's certain things you don't have to do. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, the scripture dictates how we conduct ourselves in his presence and before him. So overall, when you look at these chapters, they deal with that, especially when you get to 15. 15 is a very difficult chapter. Because it's talking about discharge. A man has a discharge, and a woman has a discharge, and it gets into all these uncomfortable areas. And if he didn't want us to teach it, then he would have never put it in there.
Right.
And so uncomfortable, it's the least read chapter in Leviticus. Overall, in the church world, Leviticus 15 is the least read because it's difficult. To make sense of all these things, why you say it. But we're going to take our time. We're going to go through it.
But it must
and
be
we're
right.
going to, we might blush a little bit, but that's okay.
Amen.
Won't be the first time.
That's right.
Nor will it be the last. So let's look at Leviticus 14. And again, this Torah portion is Torah portion number 28. Mitzvah is Hebrew for one being diseased. One being diseased. Leviticus chapter 14 verse 1 through chapter 15 verse 33 and after 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1 through 20. So we'll look at this together. I think it's going to really help us see something really wonderful here. Now, what I'd like to look at is just take our time reading it. And there's going to be a certain part we'll stop because this thing really breaks down into two different categories that this is talking about. Some of the things we learned in chapter 13 is we identified Zarah. We identified it. That it's not what It's translated as leprosy. Because leprosy is a very, it's a disease that's set apart from all other diseases. It's a terrible disease that could be life-threatening. But this SRF had too many different other elements to it that doesn't meet the qualifications of a leprosy disease. And so that's why I want you to just take some time to look at it when we're dealing with this. And one of the things we learned that the priest was not a healer, but he was required to take on this new job. And that was to inspect the disease and this spiritual disease that they had. The identification was not a medical diagnosis. He wasn't diagnosing them with a disease as from a medical standpoint. He was letting them know Zarat was a spiritual disease. It was a condition on the inside that manifested itself on the outside. This was a way that God could use the sacrificial system and how it was done then and still be able to show people you got to condition inside you that needs to be dealt with, whatever that condition was. And we know some of the examples of that condition when Miriam spoke against Moshe by saying, God don't only speak to you, he can speak to us too. She tried to elevate herself in leadership in which she had no right to do. When did God call Miriam to go and set the children of Israel free? Where at? She was a part of that, a very good part of that, and Moshe loved her, cared about her. But she just inserted herself in a position that she had to be shown that this spiritual attitude is going to show you, I'm going to show you how bad it is. And when she had Zarat on her, 7 days, she was unclean. She had to go through the process. Even though she was Moshe's sister, it didn't make a difference. And now Haran seen what happened, and he quickly got a hold to it. That ended that deal. And so, that's some of the things we learned reading chapter 13. We learned that Tameh means to be unclean and Tahor means to be clean. So we learned some words there. I thought it was very helpful for us to look at those things. And so let's read, start with verse 1. Leviticus 14, verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, this shall be the Torah. And that word could be translated instruction. This is the instructions of the Metzorah. Of the Metzorah. In your translation will say leper there, but it's the Metzorah. That's where we get the Hebrew word Metzorah. For the day of his cleansing. Now 14 is all about how do we get him fixed? We already know what he did. Mm-hmm. We got him separated. We put him outside the camp. Now that he's outside the camp, it's not over. That's what God's trying to show you here. Chapter 14 is all about how do you get him from being unclean back to set apart. How do you do that? He's going to tell us how that's done. Now in Messiah, it's something that is unseen that happens. And because it's unseen, we don't think much of it. Because we don't read this. Now that I read this, I want you to realize what happened to you when he took you from an unclean state and put you at a set apart state. You'll see it after we read this because it takes some things. It costs some things. You know what the Jews think of Christianity? It's a cheap religion. Mm. That's what they write in their writings. It's a cheap religion. They just you say a few words, you get saved, it don't cost you anything.
It is.
And guess what? We kind of take that attitude with us in our relationship to God. Well, you know, I sinned for 20-something years. I heard the gospel. I repented. I got saved. And so as I'm going along, you know, if I mess up, I just go back and let him know how much I'm sorry. If I mess up, you know, if I just do it a couple of times, it won't matter too much because after 20 years, he took care of that for him. He'll take care of this. All of those things are absolutely true. But your attitude to how you approach that, you better be careful because God will not tolerate that type of attitude, just like he wouldn't tolerate Miriam's attitude. Mm. We have to be careful. He didn't tolerate Gehazi's attitude. You understand the heart, it's the spiritual aspect. What's your purpose behind what you're doing? Do you think you can get away with it? And I'll just do it, and I'll ask forgiveness later? And so we make comments, you know. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Is that appropriate? What guarantee do you have that God will even listen to you? You must know something I don't know, because where's that guarantee that he will listen to you when you approach it with that attitude? We have to be very careful. And we have to treat God, because what you're doing, you're in essence, you're diminishing God's glory and saying he's not so bad. And you're trying to bring him down at eye level with you. Don't ever do that. He's the Most High. There's no God beside me, he said. None. And so we're not elevating ourselves to some God status. Remember, we're his created beings. What can the clay ever tell the potter?
No, nothing.
We're in his hands. Right. He wants to mold us and make us the way he wants us to be. And sometimes we want to dictate to him how things should go. But look at what is said here. He says, we're dealing with the Mizorah, for the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. Remember, where is he brought? To the priest. You don't go around this part. He shall be brought to the priest. Now watch this. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look and see. Where did the priest have to go?
Outside
the camp. Remember, why? Because he's not allowed in the camp no more. He's unclean. The priest has to go outside the camp. Why do you think Yeshua was crucified outside the gate? Why do you think that? Why was the red heifer burned outside the gate? Because simultaneously what the priest was doing outside the gate, there was other priests doing something inside the gate. And when Yeshua was outside the gate, the system was that Yeshua was doing what he was doing, and Yehovah was doing what he was doing. And together, they brought about our deliverance. Because we see both Yeshua is our salvation, and we see that Yehovah is our salvation. That don't mean they're one and the same. That means they're one in purpose. They both have the same plan to get the job done, and they did it, and did it masterfully. And wonderfully. So the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look and see, and if the Zaraat is healed in the Mizorah, is it healed? Then the priest shall command, and he shall take for him who is to be cleansed. Remember, we're talking about the unclean person that he now inspects, and he sees if he is healed from his Mizorah. The Zaraat is healed.
Again.
And he says, then the priest shall command, and he shall take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds. Now just starting out, I don't want you to get this confused with turtle doves and pigeons. Because this is not that. This is not that. As a matter of fact, this is not even a sacrifice. These birds are not domesticated. They're not pigeons that you release and they come right back. These are not doves that have a homing device in their DNA and they always nest in that certain area. A dove will always go back to the roost that it initially started out in. It always does that. You domesticate them. That's what they do. When you domesticate doves and pigeons, you can build a fence. You keep them in that fence for a while, you can open up the fence, they'll come back. They always come back every night, right on top of them, right on the lid. Now, if they get caught somewhere while they're away, that's because they got caught, they got killed, or something happened to them, but they're coming back. You domesticate them. That's called being domesticated. We're not talking about birds that are domesticated here, so don't confuse the lesser offering that has to be brought for one who's poor with 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. Don't confuse that when you read this, because if that would be what it is, it would say. But we're talking about the priest shall take for him who is to be cleansed two live and clean birds. They have to be clean birds. They're live and clean. And cedarwood and scarlet hyssop. When I read that, what am I thinking about when I read that? What comes to your mind right away when you read about these elements that are used dealing with a person who was deemed unclean because of Zarah, now he's been Zorah. And it takes these elements because we're going to get him clean again. When you think about these, what does this remind you of? This reminds me of the red heifer sacrifice. It's the only time we see these terms used when it's dealing with the red heifer sacrifice, when you're dealing with these terms of the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssops. And the priest shall command, and he shall slay one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. Everybody say living water.
Living water.
Living water. It's very important. Now I asked you last week to go and look at the passage again. Mm-hmm. Because when I was studying this, when I came to this verse right here, I was quickly reminded in an instant. Now I hadn't seen the passage in some years. But in an instant, my mind went to that scene when he took the spear and he shoved it in his side and the blood and water just began to sprinkle all over the people that were standing there. And then he took his helmet off, he fell on his knees. Because it was living water. It was living water. So he had two elements that can take you from being unclean and get you to back to set apartness. But you can't have the blood sacrifice, which you just qualified to go into the gate of the court. Because you're unclean. You first have to be deemed what? Clean. So now we have this ceremony here of the two live birds. He's going to do something with them. And it's the same thing with Yeshua. We had to have the element of water in Yeshua. That's why he called himself, I'm the living water. He kept saying it over. If you believe that scripture says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Did he not say that? And so he made these statements that we don't spend enough time really seeing the significance of this. But the writer in John, he saw the significance so much, he wrote about it. He saw it so much so that it was powerful to him, because right before John sees this event and takes pen to paper and writes this event down, what did Yeshua tell him? Before he witnessed this, what did he say? He says to John, he says to his mother, he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He was standing right there. And then, of course, Yeshua dies, and now he's dead, and they're breaking the legs of the thieves. And they go to break the legs of Yeshua, but the Bible says in prophecy, not a bone will be broken of him. So that was a pretty big whipping he took and not break some bones. But he was standing strong. He wasn't resisting it. He was not standing fighting against it. He was just standing tough. He was not a pansy pants. He didn't say, quit hitting me. Stop. Oh. Did you hear him say any of that? None of that ever happened. Because he stood strong on principles that God said, this is what you need to do. And he trusted his Father. So he went through all of that. But the blood and the water is significant to us. And it's significant to our salvation also. And so we have to understand that this is valuable for our understanding as New Testament believers, that we can't fail to remember the importance of the water and the blood. Because without the water, the living water, you're not clean to get to the atoning blood. And the atoning blood is the only thing that can justify you. So there's a process that happens. We can't. Let me ask you something. You get born again. Can you continue to do the things you was doing before you were saved? Can you continue to have, you know, be whatever you was? You know, if you was a whoremonger or whatever it was, can you continue to do that stuff? Now, did you just claim in salvation? You don't do that. You disqualify when you don't realize that there's a cleansing that has to happen. And so he takes these two live birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command, and he shall slay one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. Let him take the live bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet. Now the scarlet was just wool that was dipped in dye, a red dye that they got from a worm or an insect. They would get it from the eggs of the insect, that dye. They would collect this dye. It was a process. This was not, they didn't go down to the local, what do you call these, craft stores, and get a dye, you know.
Lobby.
They didn't do that. Today we go and get dye, we just go get dye. We want something red, we go get dye. I got red dye, I got a whole shelf full of them. This was a process. They had to collect insects. They had to take the little secretions that was left by the mother when she laid the eggs of this dye, and they would collect out a little bit at a time. I'm talking about little bits at a time, and they collect it, and they mix it, and then they make a dye, and they would put the wool in it, and it would become scarlet. This is how the colors of threads, and this was a process. This took time. It was either flowers they were using, it was either these different insects that they would use. They would take the secretions and make this wool. And so this would be wool that was dipped in a scarlet dye. And so now I want you to get that kind of that picture in your mind, because we see this term being used, especially Rahab. Remember when Joshua was going to take Jericho? Mm-hmm. And Rahab, the harlot, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was unclean, but she did something that postured herself, even in an unclean state. She received those people who was dying. She was outside the camp, but she received them. They put their eyes on her. She received them. And so guess what? She was qualified for the scarlet twine. And he said, lay the scarlet line out the window, and everybody else is going to be destroyed, but you'll be saved. And he spoke of her. That was her faith. She made the great faith chapter because she believed. If she wouldn't have made faith, she would have ended up with the scarlet line. Instantly she'd have said, you know, I'm just a prostitute. But she had an encounter with the men of God who was there. So we see this terminology being used. And we see this again with the red heifer sacrifice. We see that, and so it just, and we see that even David, when David did what he did, he says, he talked about being washed, he talked about making me clean, purge me with the hyssop, restore my spirit in me. He used the same terminology. He knew he couldn't get by with it. There was no, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, I'm good. He knew it was more than that. He took off his kingly robe and he dug in his face in the floor. And he sought God and he didn't eat no food for how many days? Think about it. When did he learn this stuff? He learned the same thing we learned a few time portions ago. When he got the robe back on and realized he made a mistake, what did God do? God showed up to him. God's not going to diminish himself for nobody. I don't care if it's David or who it is, he's not going to do it. He's going to maintain the righteous right rulings. We have to line up to it. And to think that he diminished his righteous right rulings because of the New Testament makes you a fool. That's foolish. We're going to still have to abide by the same righteous right rulings. It's the same thing that Yeshua is going to do when he rules and reigns in the kingdom of God in the seventh millennium. Not going to be a different set of rules, same rules. And everybody's going to have to be obedient to those rules. And when he calls for the appointed time during the 1,000 years, and the Shabbat, and you don't show up, there's going to be a cost for that. There's a cost for it. Because you're still going to get to choose whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do, you decide that. But he's not going to change what the righteous right rulings are or diminish his glory in any way, in any facet, and you don't want that. Listen, when he's going to become the light at the end of the age, when the age is over and the end start a new age, and he's going to be the light, so much so like the sun in his strength, there'll be no need for the sun or the moon because he's going to be there. Do you think he needs to maintain that? I believe he does, and he knows that, so he's not going to diminish it in any way. So let him take the live bird and the wood, cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them in the lot. Dip dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. So we got a bird slain over running water. So what happens when the bird is slain over running water? What happens to the blood? What does it go in? It's over a bone. It goes in there and it's a blood mixture of what? Blood and water. Now you're going to take the live bird and you're going to dip the whole live bird in the blood and water. With the hyssop? With the scarlet thread? Are you following this? Mm-hmm. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed. So he takes the bird, dips it, sprinkles seven times on the one to be cleansed from his Zarah. And he shall pronounce him clean. Once he's pronounced clean, now he can go to the gate, and now the rest of the sacrifices that are required can be given, because now he's clean. If he's been unclean, he can't give the blood sacrifice. But no unclean person give blood sacrifice. That's why Yeshua was qualified to do what he did, because he was a clean person, no sin, and the blood sacrifice that he made accomplished all of it for us. There's not one of us could have made a blood sacrifice for ourselves. Because we deemed unclean was outside the camp. We couldn't make it. That's why we have to have him. No one goes to the Father but by me, as he said. And so if he said that, you know what I believe? I believe no one can go to the Father but by him.
Amen.
That includes me, that includes you, and anybody else. You can make all claims you want. You can say, Lord, Lord, this and Lord, Lord, that. None of it matters. If we don't follow the righteous right rules that Jehovah laid out for us.
Mm-hmm.
They're so beautiful. Let me tell you, you first listen to it, you can get frustrated. You really can. You go, man, it's kind of repetitive. We just had 13, now we got this. Oh, God. You listen to it again, and you keep listening to it. You keep inundating yourself with it, because it's got to break through the barrier of the nonsense that we grew up around.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to break through all of that. It tears down. It removes all the barriers that have been set up and all the presuppositions that we set up. We don't even realize we set them up. It removes all of that. It opens your mind up to the wonderful principles of God. And when I read this, it's beautiful. I'm not afraid to teach this anywhere because it's absolutely beautiful. Now, I can tell you, it's a lot easier to teach it here than when people don't have a clue of what I'm talking about.
Amen. That's right.
They have no concept of what I'm saying.
No.
Because you wouldn't want me to teach Leviticus 14 without first going over 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right? You see, that's what the Torah is set up for. It's set up to slowly take you through, systematically, on purpose to take you through this wonderful, wonderful principle and teach us the righteous right rulings of Jehovah.
Thank you,
amen.
Father. Hallelujah.
So you sprinkle seven times. Him was to be cleansed from his Zarah, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird loose in an open field. You let the live bird loose. You untie the scarlet line from the hyssop in the cedar wood, and you let the bird go. Now, you don't want the bird to turn around and come back. That's why you don't use doves and pigeons. Not the same thing. It's a different deal here.
Take it away.
Now, it has similarity because it's two live birds, but clean birds, nonetheless. Remember that. You don't use owls either. Why you don't use owls?
Unclean.
Because they're not clean birds.
Right.
You use kites.
No.
You use two pelicans.
No.
See, that's why he had to tell us this. Because, I mean, when you're poor, you're poor and you've been a leper, guess what? Who's been taking care of your stuff in your house? Nobody. You've been outside the camp. Who's taking care of your lambs? Nobody. They had to sell them all off to keep everything going so they have bread to eat your family because you was outside the camp. Your family been suffering while you've been outside the camp. But God wants to fix it for you, but you can't have it fixed the way you want it fixed. It's only fixed the way He's designed it to be fixed. Yeah. Help me understand that. We think we can do something bad and kind of say, well, the way I see it, because I did this or that, I'll qualify. You qualify for absolutely nothing. You're unclean.
That's right.
You're unclean outside the camp. The priest goes outside the camp, inspects, and if he deems it, now it's time to move. He then takes two live birds, he takes cedar wood, he takes hyssop, running water, live water, and he takes a bowl and he seven times, and now you're clean. See the process?
That's the burger.
So don't think that when Yeshua saved you, that it was just, I didn't do nothing. I want you to think about these things. Because then what will happen, you take that same attitude in your relationship once you get born again, and you do nothing about it. You don't read when you should. You don't go to church when you should. Guess what's going to happen to the salvation you just brand new got? Guess what happens to it? It lasts a week, a month. I've done seen it all. I've seen people, and the only time people get slack in their relationship with God when they quit doing the things they're supposed to be doing. When you're doing them, it stays fresh on you. You're ready to go. You don't think, man, I don't know if I can make it. I think I'm gonna quit going to church. That don't even enter my mind. Why is that? Because you gotta maintain these things every day. It's a brand new day. I'm so thankful to be born again today. And God, I thank you all for what you did. When I read this, I realize what Yeshua did for me. And I don't want to take anything for granted. And there's no way I'm going to expect God to diminish his glory somehow and come down to my level. I ought to be working my way up to, who sets the bar?
Jehovah.
Who set the bar? Jehovah set the bar. And Yeshua came, and guess what? He met the bar that Jehovah set. And guess what? Do we get a lesser bar?
No.
Or should we have something to do?
We have something to do.
Do you get the point?
Hallelujah.
People can mess up. It's not a problem. But don't get an attitude you messed up and somehow God needs to diminish his rule. Mm. It's hard, too hard for you to come back. There's only one way back. And that's on your face. Mm. Get your face in the ground and you beg God. And it's his decision. Remember that. It's not your decision. It's not my decision. Because we get more relaxed in our decision making sometimes. Because we want to be sensitive to people's needs and we want to be all inclusive with people. But God doesn't do that. He sees the heart. He sees that this is a spiritual disease that you have, and only if you really mean it will start to go away. It's not going away. Until you mean it in your heart, when you mean it, he knows it, and then he's gonna go through a ceremony to get you clean, because until you're clean, you can't be set apart. Now listen to what he says. He lets the bird loose in the open field. Why don't use pigeons and doves? Because they domesticated animals and they have a tendency to always come back. You don't want this to come back.
I don't want to come back.
You don't want what he just cleansed you with to come back, and its resemblance of taking away. Now, when I read this about turning the thing loose, what it reminds me of, what we're going into next, Yom Kippur, the two goats. One is for Yehovah, the other one's for Azazel. One is going to be sacrificed to God, and the other's going to be set loose with what tied to it?
It's gone.
Come, somebody help me here.
It's gone.
The scarlet line is going to be tied to it and sent out into the wilderness.
Don't come back.
You don't want the thing back. In some of the historical readings, the Jews were so adamant about it not coming back, they would all get around it, seven, eight people, and they would let it fall off the cliff, guaranteeing it wouldn't come back. But they were very superstitious people. You don't want to send it away and you get back up the next day and it's sitting by the tent.
Cow gun, take it.
Bob's had that experience.
Calgon, take me away.
That chicken was domesticated.
Yeah.
He knew exactly where to go.
Wash it and clean it, take it away.
He was throwing strange water, but he wound up right back to the homeless spot. How many see the wonderfulness of what happened for us? You want the live bird to go and never come back. Now watch the very next verse. This is so powerful.
What was a clean live bird?
And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his garment. Now this is, he washes, not the priest washes him. He shall wash his garments and shall shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. Now this is where we get the word the mikvah. The pool of water. It would be like a pool. It would make a pool of water. Now, most of these pools, they would have to get the water from somewhere. They would get the water from a stream or something and add it in. Or they would make the pool over a spring. The spring would feed the pool. Now, again, I'm going to read it slowly so you get and your responsibility. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his garments.
His garments.
And shall shave off all his hair and wash himself in water and shall be clean. Then after that, he comes into the camp. After that, he comes into the camp. Now, a lot of stuff happened. Where did these two live birds, this ceremony take place at?
Outside the camp.
Outside the camp. That's why we know it was not a sacrifice. It was a procedure that was done outside the camp. It was not a sacrifice. Sometimes we read it, and we can quickly, because we train our mind, we read something so many times about turtle doves and pigeons before we know it. In our mind, we just think that, and we go on and keep reading. And then you'll find those bad thoughts together, and they just don't fit. You got to go slow. You got to look at what he's saying here. These two loud birds are not domesticated birds. They're in some of the writings, in historical writings, in the sages, they said they would use birds like, what's the little birds we have over here? They're real feisty birds.
Mockingbirds.
They would use birds, that style of birds. That's what they have in some of the sages, that the type of birds they would use would be birds that they would never normally use for sacrifice. Because they would go away. It could have been birds that were they definitely was not domesticated birds. And they would use those birds and they would fly away. Now watch this. He washed himself, shaves his hair, washed himself in water, and shall be clean. Then after that he comes into the camp, but shall stay outside his tent 7 days. How many see this a process? He comes in the camp, but he stays outside his tent. Now in his tent might be his family that he hadn't saw in a long time. He hadn't seen him in a while.
7 days.
For 7 days he stays outside his tent. Because it's a process. He was unclean. This place known to be an unclean person. Now he's made clean. Now he's inside the camp. And everybody's going to start treating him like he's clean. Now if he goes in the tent, he's already got the wrong heart attitude. He's going to run into Zarah again if he's not careful. You see, God tests that whole heart attitude on how we approach. You know, we get born again and somehow we know it already. I already know it is. Okay, you got to be careful. There's a lot of stuff you could have known, but you chose to have the wrong heart attitude, and now you've gotten Zarah, you're outside the tent, you come back, it's going to be a process. But remember, you can't stay outside your tent unless you're in the camp, because your tent is in the camp. But he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day, it shall be that he shaves all the hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and even all his hair he shaves off. All of it. What a sight that is.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, if anybody wants to be my example for tomorrow morning?
No, not me.
No.
No.
That's okay.
Think about that. He shaved all his hair off.
You're gonna look like a ghost.
You're gonna be scary.
Look like Casper.
He shall wash his garments and wash his body in water. It shall be clean.
You don't want to be in
good. And on the eighth day, I mean, everybody say eighth day.
On the eighth day.
Why is that important? Did we learn some things about the eighth day?
New beginning.
Now on the eighth day, it starts over for this fellow.
New beginning.
It's a wonderful time. What else you do on the eighth day? What else you do on the eighth day? You circumcise the firstborn to Yehovah. The moment they're circumcised on the eighth day, they're under the covenant of Abraham. They're under that covenant agreement. They're deemed as his. So when he on the eighth day, he's got something he's got to do here. What's he going to do on the eighth day? On the eighth day, he takes two male lambs. Now he's ready for the blood sacrifice. First, he dealt with the water. Now he's blood and water mixed, but that's to cleanse you. This blood is not going to be mixed. Now we have two male lambs, perfect ones, and one ewe lamb, a year old, a perfect one, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil as a grain offering. And one log of all. Now, a log of all is not all in log. Okay? A log is a measurement. It's a measurement, and that measurement is about a pint. It's about a pint of all. It doesn't mean you put all in a log. It's just a log of all. It was a log was a measurement, thing for a measurement type, just like we have a pint, or a quart, or a half gallon, or a gallon. So think about this oil. Now this oil is not the stuff you drill for. This is olive oil. You take oil, because it's not stating it here, but we know it's olive oil because that's what they were commanded. We learned this in previous Torah portions, to crush the olive, right? And you get the oil. So this log of oil is about a pint of oil, and the priest who is cleansing shall present the man who is to be cleansed with these offerings before Yehovah at the door of the tent of appointments. I mean, see, now he has the ability. He's inside the camp. He's been there for 7 days, but on the eighth day, and only on the eighth day, is he given the right to actually go to the door of the tent of appointments and present these offerings. Because remember, when you present the blood sacrifice, guess what? You don't hand it off to the priest and you go home. You're involved in that. Guess who has to put their hand on it? You do. Guess who supplies it? You do. Who kills it? You do. You understand? There's an involvement there. And sometimes we don't see that involvement because we say a few words, we ask Christ to come in our heart, and we kind of lose sight of what our involvement is. It's like a cheap religion. Don't cost you anything. You just say, I'm sorry, and he forgives you. But that may be the case. It's an unseen thing, and the reason it's unseen, there's no teachers teaching. But I hope today that you and I, we don't look at it as an unseen thing. What happened for us is an absolute miracle that took place, and we're very much involved, and how we conduct ourselves after we've repented is going to matter how long we stay in a clean state. It's going to matter. And the priest shall take one male lamb and bring it as a guilt offering. A guilt offering. Think about that. So what we have, there were different offerings that were given during this time. And I made a little note of it, but I don't dare hear this. Several types of sacrifices are going to be performed. The olah, which is the burnt offering. The minkah, which is the grain offering. The hatat offering. The purification offering. Sometimes it's declared the sin offering. And the hasham offering is the reparations offering. The hasham offering. Again, think about those four offerings still have to be offered after he took two live birds. That was just the getting back in the camp. So every one of these sacrifices, Yeshua, we have to make sure that he paid for every one of these. And did he? Think about it. When that blood and water came, when he pierced that side, that blood and water began to spray on those folks, he showed right then and there. They knew that. They knew that because they understood the Torah. It wasn't that first time reading Leviticus 14. You know what's the first book taught to 5-year-old Jewish children? Leviticus. They teach them Leviticus first. 5-year-olds, 5 and 6-year-olds can deal with the terminology in Leviticus. We got a quick complaint about, well, they just don't, you know, why we got to talk about all this? It kind of makes my stomach, and I don't really like talking like that. Come on, get over it. We got to talk about the stuff that cleans you. Because remember, we all got in the dirt, we all got in the mire, we all got Zarah, and we all became Metzorah. And you can't get from being Metzorah unless you get inspected by the priest. And we have a high priest who inspected us.
Thank you,
and he said, okay, if you're going to get this done, it's going to only be through the blood and water that I provide for you. Now you're inside the camp. Now you're going to wait 7 days. And on the 8th day, you're going to go through the rest of the process. To me, it's powerful when you look at it. Now, I give these 4 offerings that have to be offered after the 8th day. This 8th day, they offered because the first sacrifice, or what we call a sacrifice, was not a sacrifice, but just a ritual that they went through to get it back in the kingdom. And so we see that wonderful, wonderful when you look at it. Verse 13, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he slayed the sin offering and the ascending offering, in a set apart place for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most set apart. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear. We're not done. Let me see this process. This is for a person who's been declared with Zarah, and now they live a life as a Metzorah. They're diseased. And everybody knows they're diseased. That's why they've been put out of the camp. And so to get them clean, he says, you take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. Now, where else do we see these qualifications? Who had to have this happen in order for them to be ready to do something for Yehovah? The high priest had to go through the same process. Now, we're talking about a person with Zarah on after 7 days of quarantine back in the camp, and on the 8th day, he's got to go through this process. You see that it's just more than just saying a few words, I'm sorry, and let's be good to go. We know that in our life, while we was living a life of sin, we developed habits. And some of those habits were real bad. And you got people who claim salvation and continue to do the same bad habits, sometimes for years. You know why? Nobody's teaching this chapter. Because once you teach this chapter, you realize, I can't keep doing what I'm doing. I can't lay claim to the wonders of Yehovah, what he done through his son, and keep doing these things, because I'm unclean. I can claim all I want, but it's just Lord, 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 Lord. Did we do this? Lord, Lord, Lord. We did this in your name, did this in your name. That's all it is. But we're not talking about getting this leper just back in the camp. We're talking about getting him back into intimacy. We're talking about getting to a position where, like Adam and Eve was at the beginning. You see what God's doing, the masterful plan of God? He's getting us back. That's where Moshe had to get. Moshe got there. Because when God said, go up the mountain, you know what he did? He went up the mountain. When he said, go down the mountain, you know what he did? He went down the mountain. And God said, go back up the mountain, you know what he did? He didn't go, well, God, I just come from up the mountain. I mean, I'm an old man. He didn't do that. Did he do that? He didn't say that. He went back up the mountain. You know why? Because he wanted to be in that relationship with him. He wanted that intimacy. He desired it. It's the same thing with us. We don't go around complaining about how many feast days we got, and we got to go to church. Why you got to go to church 3 times a week? That don't make sense. You don't have to. You do whatever you want to do. Just go. It's up to you. When you decide that, it's going to be on your relationship. But I'm not going to preach it because your feelings get a little hurt because when I say this.
That's right.
And we got folks that can't make their mind up. They think it's Not ready to give up anything. Yet we see what Yeshua did. He gave up everything. When you watch the passion, he gave up everything.
Hallelujah.
I mean, he watched that anyway.
Hallelujah.
Let me take some time to look at it. If you haven't, take some time to look at it. It's worth another watch.
More than two times.
So the right ear, why does he put blood on the right ear?
Enter to the door.
Why did he put the oil first? Because you're going to put oil. Why not put the oil first? He ought to be anointed. You know, he got to be anointed. He puts the blood first because he put the oil. The blood doesn't penetrate through the oil. The oil creates a barrier. The blood don't go in.
Mm.
Put the blood first because you got to be careful what you hear. And what you allow to come in your hearing. Because when it comes in your hearing, is generally the things that you speak out of your mouth. Then he puts it on his right thumb, because that has to do with your work, what you're doing, actually, what your hands are tucked. Then your feet is how you conduct yourself, it's your character, where you walk, what's the places you get involved in. He anointed everything, and then he goes, he doesn't stop there. He puts it, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it on the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before Yehovah. Why is he doing that? Because this oil is set apart. He's got a job to do. What's the job of the oil on top of the blood? It seals it in. It's the seal of the Spirit. What is the set apart spirit sent for? The seal is the earnestness of the Spirit. Once you receive the blood of Christ in your heart, now you're born again, you have that set apart spirit come to this, seals it in there. It don't allow it to get away. It don't allow it to be washed off. The oil is the sealing factor. The set apart spirit is the seal of our inheritance.
Wow.
It's the earnestness of the Spirit that we have.
Hmm.
How many see how this all ties in?
I do
know. So the priest puts on the tip of the right ear of him is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on the blood of the guilt oil. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he puts on the head of him who is to be cleansed. He's getting the dose. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yehovah. Why does he have to make atonement? Because this is the process from the person who has been declared Zara and lived the life of Mizora. He was outside the camp. Now he's going to come back in the camp. There's no just, I'm sorry, I changed my mind, I messed up. It don't work like that. You get on your face before Yehovah, and you recognize that just because Yeshua came and made it a little easier for us, we don't take for granted the process that we put him through in order for us to be where we are. That's why I want you to take a look at it. Don't forget the process that he had to go through in order to get us where we are.
Amen.
Don't be called some cheap religion. There's a cost for this stuff. It costs. It ought to cost us. So sometimes, well, I don't like going doing this and that. Because I'm so used to doing this way. Well, guess what? It costs. You might not like it, but this is what God said. Quit asking why and say, you know what, God? I'm going to do it because you said it. I'm not going to ask why, just because you said it. Well, I don't want to give up eating ham sandwich. Well, that's okay. Eat them all you want. You can write that down and say, I said it. You can do whatever you want. But guess what? Quit asking him why. If he asked you not to do it, why would you not want to do it? Because of the cost that it costs. Why wouldn't you want to do it? Don't make this some cheap religion. It ought to cost us something. It ought to cost us when we want to follow the righteous right rule. We're so tired of saying you don't have to do that. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do. When you come and serve him and you live for him, you want to keep his righteous right rules. You want to do those things. It's a passion you have. This will put you in his presence. This will create the intimacy between us. We always have some excuses on, man, I got to change my job. At what point we should start crying? I'm just being honest with you. I get a little tired of hearing it. Because you won't go back and realize it cost this guy something.
Yeah, it did.
Physically, it cost him. He would You might have went out a rich man. You come back in, you're poor as dirt. You got nothing. Nobody was tending to you. Your family suffered while you was out doing what you was doing. So don't tell me what you don't want to give up. You give it up. You crawl before Yehovah. And you let these things happen for you because that's what Yeshua paid for ultimately. Sometimes I get a little passionate about it. The rest of the oil he put in the he put it on his head. Who is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make atonement for him before Yehovah. And the priest shall make the sin offering and make the atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he slays the ascending offering, and the priest shall offer the ascending offering and the grain offering and the slaughter place, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and is unable to afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be weighed and to make atonement for him, one tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and a log of oil. Two turtle doves or two pigeons, such as he is able to afford, and one shall be a sin offering and the other as an ascending offering. That's why you don't confuse the two live bird deal. That's why I have to emphasize that, because we read and we just assume. Don't assume when you read the Bible. You know what it says. Read it in its context. That's why you can't, because he said nothing about these two birds because they were given because he was poor. It had nothing to do with that. There would be two live birds if you had a lot of money or not, because there was something done different. That's to just get you back in the camp. Because nobody goes from unclean straight to set apart. You have to be declared clean. Then you qualify to be set apart when you declare clean. You ought to thank Yeshua. So we don't want to go through that with Yeshua. We just think it's all in one shot. You know, it's just one thing. And because it's unseen and there's no ceremony you do, it appears that way. But deep down in your heart, you know that it's a process. And that process that you went through, those who are being honest with themselves about their relationship, they can tell you that it was a process. And they got better, and they got more in tune with the things of God, just like you're doing now. You get more in tune with the things of God, and you're not mad at the Word of God. People get mad at the Word of God because it says certain things. You know, the Old Testament says some things that get you mad, get you all upset, but that's what it says. We don't have to ask why. These are patterns. Everything I read to you is patterns. They're all patterns of things that attach to something that cause something to happen. And it's very important that we understand this is what happened for us. I know you showed me my car, but I probably...
1 minute.
He shall bring him to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the ten appointments for Yehovah. That's if he's poor. He don't have the... this is costly. This is costly. When you go out and sin against God, it's costly. And so you're not going to come back and you're going to have what you have for your life. It's not going to be that way. It's going to cost you. And it should cost. It should cost. You know, if I choose to live a life of sin, I can't come back because Christ can forgive me. I should just have what I had before. It don't work like that. It should cost. We should remember every time. Every time it costs to remind us it was because of what we did. And that hard attitude that the Israelites had that caused Zerah to come on them in the first place, the spiritual disease, so you don't have to let them know. This is because your attitude's bad. This is what caused it. You were doing good. You had flocks. You had herd. You were doing good. And then you couldn't have just what I gave you. You had to have what your neighbor had. You started coveting. Then you bad-mouthed and you performed the Shah Harah. And you spoke against your neighbor to the people he was selling to, and now they don't want to buy from him, so they all buy from you and make you richer. Guess what? It's all right. Now you're a Mizora. Where are you now? Outside the camp. Now I want to come back in the camp. By the time you go through all the process, it cost you all that you had, and now you got two turtle doves and two pigeons is all you got. But he does make a provision no matter what condition you're in, no matter how much impoverished you get. He provides a way for you back if you want. He's so good to us. So I'll stop right here. I thought I was going to, somehow, I was going to get all the way to chapter, to verse 32 tonight. Because sometimes I read it and I say, man, if I don't, I gotta get something more out of it, because I said, I'll read that and I'll be, I don't have nothing to say. I've been telling myself this for years.
Yep.
I said, I won't have nothing to say.
Yep.
So let me break down this. And then I get here and I realize I have so much to say. So maybe I won't have much to say tomorrow. I don't know. I'm trying to extend 14 so I don't get to 15. I might be 15 for Wednesday night. It's 15th talk. I went through 15. It's not as long of a chapter, but it is difficult.
That's the
we'll
moment.
See.
That's the moment.
So how many understood what I was talking about tonight? Let me see how important it is. It's valuable for us to understand these principles.
Take a bath.
So you'll see, next time something looks really
now you see the water
enticing
the water.
To the eye, pleasant to the eye.
You pay that.
No, we just strangers think about all these things. And we quit relying on how easy it is to fix it. Nothing easy about it, not especially not for Yeshua. You remember, His sacrifice is a continual sacrifice. It's continuous, constantly being done. Even when you sin or go back on Him, He says, you crucify Him again.
Yeah.
That's what it says. So you think about what you see when you watch the Passion, and do you want to be responsible for doing it again and again and again to Him? Is that what you want to be known for? Or do we want to say, you know what, we're going to quit doing that? It's all about having this relationship back with the Father. And Yeshua knows how to get us there, but we've got to be obedient to Him, because we can't expect the Father to diminish Himself and come down to our level. He's not going to do that. And when He comes in His full glory, we better be ready. Yeshua's going to get His people ready. Those who listen to Him, you will be ready. I'll be ready. You'll be ready. You have nothing to worry about. You will be ready if you listen to Him. You'll be ready to meet the Father Himself. And that day is going to be amazing. Right now, you only have Him in spirit through His set-apart spirit. The operational presence of Yehovah comes and lives on the inside of us and is constantly, know you not that you're the temple of the set-apart spirit? So we have it in a spiritual sense. We have that. He's trying to build that relationship. But the whole time, the moment you do something you're not supposed to do, the spirit, he's gone. And you got to get it back.
I'm so sorry.
And it'll go back and forth, back and forth. He's trying to get us sanctified. So we're ready. Because when He comes in real time, for now we see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. When we have that panim, you want to be ready. Amen. Because if you're not, the consequence is death. Total destruction. You have no way you can survive that. Remember when, how many of you remember that movie came out, Raiders of the Lost Ark?
Mm-hmm.
That was what the name of that was? Indiana Jones. They found the Ark of the Covenant in the movie.
Yep. And they
stole the Ark, and they opened the Ark up, and all of a sudden that stuff comes out, and it burned the skin off of them. Remember that in the movie?
Melted their bones off.
I mean, just melted them. And I thought, when you think about that, you go, what do they know about this?
Mm-hmm.
Are they actually attributing that much glory to Yehovah? That much holiness, set apartness? That an average person can't look at it? In the movie, they was attributing that to Him. Somehow this was a powerful being. Yet we proclaim Him as our Father. We attribute no power to Him. Somehow, He's just my friend. He's my buddy. The moment God becomes your friend and your buddy, the moment you've lost all respect for Him, and you don't realize that He's a holy, magnificent, wonderful Father who loves his children, what he created, and he's not going to diminish himself in the slightest. He's trying to build us back because we have a sin nature, and that sin nature has to die off and has to be reborn again into his likeness and his image. And how are you going to know that if you don't know nothing about him? So thank God we're going through his teaching, and we're looking at his word, and we're learning. Amen? How many learned something tonight?
Amen. Mm-hmm.